Good morning. Please be seated. I'm Jerry Fairbridge, your duty elder. If there are any visitors today, please sign the guest book at the entrance and join us for fellowship after the service. Please read the announcements in the bulletin, and our minister, the Reverend McCanch, has a couple of announcements to make.
Thank you, Jerry. Boy, we're doing a radio show here. This is good. Thank you, Jerry. Turn it over to me. First of all, I'd like to say Merry Christmas to everybody and almost Happy New Year. So it's coming next Sunday. I'll wish you all a Happy New Year, I guess. But we could do that today, too. Happy New Year. Three things I wanted to point out. There's no Sunday school this morning, so we'll keep the children up here. I'm going to have a special time with them, but we're going to keep the kids up. Right, Michelle? You did plan. Okay, well, we'll have Sunday school today then. Michelle and I had talked back and forth. That's my fault entirely, Michelle. Thank you for pointing that out. Good thing I checked, everybody. Michelle be standing in their room by herself for some reason. I wanted to remind you that the men's coffee group will be meeting this Thursday, as this is the first Thursday of the month and the first Thursday of 2019. I sent out an email, a newsletter, brief one, last night, but I will reiterate some of the content of that. That was one of them. The other is there was a special service planned for this afternoon, a service of remembrance, and I've postponed it, not canceled it, postponed it, as I'm going to be dealing with some issues. Many of us know that Tom Sotheby's been in the hospital for the last few weeks, and he's not doing well, clearly, and I want to spend time with him and his family and support them as best I can, and I know you do too, so that's where I'll be this afternoon. And also, I'll be checking in on Ann Bone, who's, I looked at you and I thought your name immediately. Ann Bone, I want to check in on her as well, who's recovering from a fall. Okay, that's the three things I wanted to say. There is Sunday school. Men's coffee group is on Thursday, and this afternoon service has been postponed for now. Let's take a moment as we prepare our hearts for worship this morning and just take a moment in quiet. Come before God now with our call to worship.
Please read with me the responsive call to worship in your bulletins. Praise the Lord. Praise God in the heavens.
Praise the Lord on the earth.
Young and old alike.
Praise
the Lord. Our first hymn, 133.
And I want to thank Helena Dickinson today for leading us with our hymns and our singing. She does such a lovely job, and I'm waiting for the offertory because you always play something so nice. So thank you, Helena, for helping us out today. Again, our first hymn, as Jerry's just said, 133, Go Tell It on the Mountain.
Thank you.
Please be seated. As you see in our bulletin, this is the time when we come before God with our prayers of adoration, thanking God, our prayers of confession, for thinking about those moments when we stepped off God's path, and then we say together the Lord's Prayer using debts and debtors. This is a time, we're in between Christmas and New Year's, clearly, and as we approach the new year, we think of different things, and it's a time of reflection. And certainly all of Advent has been a time of reflection. This is a time for us to reflect on how we've been walking well with God and not maybe so well at times, and to thank Him that He redeems us and forgives us. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Almighty Lord God, You gave Your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the light of the world. We talked a lot about that over the last number of weeks and Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. And Lord, we praise and magnify Your holy name, that in Him, Jesus, You've revealed the wonder of Your saving love to all people, not just us, everybody. You know, it's amazing, Lord, that when we think of that story about all those of old who brought tribute to His feet, when we think of the wise men confessing Him as King of heaven and earth, that story, even just that part of the story, is well known by the community at large. Even people that don't come to church are aware of this story as it's been broadcast on radio and television and books and stories. But maybe that's not always evident to everyone. And so we acknowledge here today that You are the King of heaven and earth. And we present ourselves in a form of worship in our grateful hearts. And we thank You for the grace that You give us always. In light of that, Lord, and in light of what we're going to be talking about today, we come before You to confess that there's times when we've not always shared that light. Yes, that story's out there for the world to see, but it's not always reflected in the way we live. We try hard. We're pretty good in so many ways. When times are hard, we kind of come up, and many of us, and do what we need to do. But there are times, Lord, when we don't love the way You want us to. We don't love You. We don't love others. And the hardest one, Lord, is we don't often love ourselves the way You want us to. And it's reflected in our actions and sometimes in our inactions, the things we do and the things we omit. We recognize that in Jesus Christ our light is come, and yet very often we choose to walk in the shadows and try to avoid or ignore that light. And that's what it's all about, Lord, standing in the light of Jesus, standing in the light that You provide us through Him. Gracious God, forgive our sins, those moments when we've tried to hide. Remove from us the veil of darkness that can shroud our lives, and so that illuminated by Your word and Your sacrament and Your love and Your grace and all those words that we say so often but mean so much, may we rise to the radiance of Christ's glory through Him and through His sacrifice. And Lord, in light of that, we come before You and offer all these prayers in the name of Jesus. And we unite our hearts in the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. People of God, this is the message we've heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. We are bold to be able to stand before God and be forgiven, and that we are. Amen. Join together now in our next hymn, carol, if you like, number 149, Away in a Manger. Good Christmas, guys? Did you get one really good gift that you could tell me about?
Yeah.
What?
I got a camera.
You got a camera?
And the film comes up the top.
The film comes up the top?
Yeah.
And awesome.
Out of film.
I'm sure she's out of film already. Yes, well, she likes taking pictures.
On Boxing Day, we went to our uncle's and we did fireworks.
You did fireworks at night?
Yeah.
Did you have one special gift you really liked? Sure you did. Come on. What? Yeah? Chromebook. Really? Awesome. Yeah? Is it outside? Is it red?
No, blue.
Blue purple. Oh, I like that too. Very good. That's nice. How about you guys? You got a guitar? You can play guitar with me sometime. Would that be fun? Yeah. How about you two? Did you get a special gift you really liked? You got a watch. You're wearing it now. That's cool, man. I like that. You got a what? Yeah? You like that? You having fun with that? Very good. Sorry, we're having a private conversation up here. Just checking in. You know what I got? I got a really special gift from one of my kids. It's a I should have brought it for you because it's easier to see than explain. It's a hot dog maker. So it's a toaster, and you put a bun on either end and two hot dogs in the middle and push it down. I can have hot dogs every night. That's right. I'll tell you, my son-in-law got it for me, and my daughter said, "You can't buy that for Dad." He said, "It's Christmas. He deserves something fun." And so it's a Coca-Cola trend. Anyway, that's another story. Today I want to tell you a story about Jesus, and I'm going to start that. And let's pretend, grown-ups, that this is the olden days, and we have flannel graphs. Who remembers those? This is my version of a flannel graph. Have you ever misplaced something? Yeah, of course you have. I know I have.
No.
We've all done it. Yeah? Well, maybe you were, and of course the grown-ups are going to relate to this much more. Maybe you've been reading a book, and you've put it down and forgot where it was and couldn't find it. Maybe you were watching the television, and what do you lose when you watch the television? The remote control, that's right. I lose it all the time. In fact, another thing I personally lose is my reading glasses, which are right here, because I don't wear them all the time, and when I want them, I forgot where I put them. And often, I don't know if you see me here, sometimes at church, I have two pairs of glasses on. I'm wearing one, and the other one's on my head. And I can't find my reading glasses. And I hunt and hunt and hunt. And then somebody points at me. And I think, every time, what are you pointing at me for? Oh, there they are. Well, put a coffee cup in a microwave. I've done that one, too, and forgot where it was. So what do we do when we misplace something? What's one of the ways to figure out where it might be? Here's a clue. What do you think that's all about?
Well, you could just download an app on your phone.
That's true. But if you don't have an app on your phone, one way to do it, and I know this is how I work it out sometimes, you retrace your steps. So where was the last place you saw the remote? And then go from there. In the couch is very often. That's right, because that's where you were sitting last. Well, I want to tell you a story about in a Bible that we're going to read today here with the grown-ups. And you guys might talk about it in Sunday school too. I'm going to talk about some parents, not just any parents, but that's a cartoon version of it, but that's Mary and Joseph, and they were the parents of Jesus. And then in our story, they didn't replace a book or misplace a book or keys. They actually misplaced Jesus. They lost him at one point when he was a little boy. And how did that happen? Well, they were traveling. They went to Jerusalem when he was a young boy, probably about 12. And they went there for the Feast of the Passover is what it's called. And Jesus, like I said, when he was 12, they all went up to Jerusalem together. And after the ceremonies were all done for Passover, they started home. But Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and they didn't know it. They just thought maybe he might have been staying with some friends or family members that they were traveling with. They'd gone a whole day and then realized, wait a minute, he's really not going to join up with us. We don't know where he is. So they started to search for him, and they looked for 3 days until they found, 3 days he was missing. And they tried to find him. And you know where they found him? He was sitting at church. He's not much older than you guys. He was 12, and he was telling all the grown-ups all about God. And they were asking him questions, and he had all the answers. And Mary and Joseph were quite upset and astonished at the same time. They go, wow, shocked, because this is a little boy talking to all these grown-ups. And there they are there, Mary and Joseph. And his mother said, why have you treated us this way? Kind of an odd thing to say. Your father and I were anxiously looking for you. So they felt upset, clearly, because they were missing him. So he was just, why did you wander off? Why did you do that? And Jesus said, why were you looking for me? Didn't you know I'd be in my father's house? And that was at church, basically. Even a child not much older than you guys, 12-year-old, knew that he had to follow the path that God had laid out for him. And at that moment, the most important place for him to be was in his father's house. Sometimes we can lose sight of Jesus in our lives because we get too busy. As a busy person, it looks like me sometimes. Right? We're busy on our computers, and we get busy in our daily routine, and we don't even think about Jesus or God, do we? Well, good. We need to be thinking about God when we're thinking through the week, too, when we're reading our chapter books and things. One day we realize that we're missing something. You know what we need to do when that happens? We need to come here. Where's that? Church, like this. That's how we can remember that what all about Jesus. We need to know that we can all be together in God's house, just like Jesus was. We can learn about God. We can sing about God. That's a very small church. That's right. They're all crowded in there. That's a good thing, though. More people in. We've got lots here today. He's all over the place, just like the air we breathe. He can teleport. You know what, boys and girls, it's important for us to come to church because we can learn about God. Jesus taught us that even just the way he lived. He disappeared and off he went to church. And he wanted to talk about God and learn about God. And we want to remember that, especially at this time when it's busy. We've got Christmas presents and we've got all kinds of things going on. We want to remember God in our lives, right? Let's bow our heads for a little prayer and then we'll send you off to Sunday school. Dear Father, we've come into your house today to worship you, all of us, boys and girls and all the grown-ups. I want to really pray that you can help these children and all of us as well, but these children this morning to remember that there's no better place than to be in your house at church, and that we can learn about you, we can fellowship and have fun with one another, and I ask that you bless them, Lord, and bless the lessons that they're learning, that they're going into their hearts, and that they'll remember them always. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing the last verse of our hymn, "Are Seated," and I'll send you off to Sunday school. Thanks, Michelle. Thanks, boys and girls. As we prepare to hear God's word read this morning, I'd like us to take a moment, as we do every Sunday, to invite the Spirit of God in our midst, who's already here, but in our midst to open our eyes and ears, spiritually speaking, so that that word can kind of go into our minds and we can remember it as well. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Lord and our God, now as we hear your word from Scripture, we ask that you'll fill us with your Spirit. Soften our hearts that we may see your ways. Fill us with your light. And help us to not lose sight of you, and even in this readings that go on this morning, but to focus on you and allow your Spirit to speak to us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our responsive psalm is found in the Psalters in your pews, the red Psalter. It's Psalm 148. Jerry will be leading that. And as I've mentioned in the past and many times, and I want to keep mentioning because, again, I want to drive this kind of concept home, because it was hard for me in the beginning as well to understand. And I know as we've done Bible studies, I think, helpful for us to learn and know that the book of Psalms is divided into five sections traditionally. So the latter part, which goes from Psalm 100 to 150, tends to focus on praise. These are the concluding parts of the Psalms. And the last five or so Psalms in this section in particular are entirely occupied with praising God for all of creation and the recreation of Zion, the new heaven, the new earth. And as we've left our Christmas event and we're remembering it, seeing it here, the birth of the Messiah Jesus, there's truly very much to be thankful for. The Christmas season is also a time that causes us and should cause us to reflect on all that God has blessed us with each since the new year is really literally around the corner. And we can create lists of those blessings. And that's kind of what this psalm is doing and many of the psalms in that last segment. Listen for this wondrous list of things to thank God for as we read this responsively, and imagine how your own personal list might fit into these words as well. Jerry.
Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise the Lord in the heights.
Praise the Lord, all the angels. Praise the Lord, all the
hosts of the heavens. Praise the Lord, sun and moon. Praise the Lord, all you shining stars. Praise the Lord, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Praise the Lord from the earth. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars. Rulers of the earth and all peoples, leaders and all judges of the earth. Young men and women alike, old and young together.
Let them praise the name of the Lord, whose name alone is exalted, whose glory is above earth and heaven.
The Lord has raised up a horn for the people, praise for all the faithful, for the people of Israel who are close to their God.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jerry. Our Old Testament reading, as you can see in the bulletin, is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 2, and that's page 246 in the Old Testament part of your Pew Bibles, if you want to follow along. According to rabbinical literature, Samuel was the last of the Hebrew judges and the first of the major prophets who began to prophesy inside the land of Israel. He was middle of two major eras in Jewish history: Israel's guidance by judges, and then Israel's leadership by kings. So he was in that transition period historically. According to the text in the books of Samuel, he also anointed the first two kings of the kingdom of Israel, Saul and David. And this was a major undertaking and changed completely in the way that Israel was to be governed for centuries. There's a reference in our reading today of something called an ephod. An ephod was an elaborate garment worn by the high priest, and I've seen pictures of this, and it's covered in gold. It's got lots of sort of heavy aprons and whatnot to go on, a very high hat. It's a very, very, very ornate garment. It's got a breastplate like of gold that sits on the front. It was, I said, woven out of gold and blue and purple and scarlet threads. These were hard colors to find. It was made of fine linen and was embroidered with skillful work, again, in that gold thread. What's remarkable here is that Samuel is wearing this garment, normally worn by a grown man, not a boy, and he is a boy in this part, and was quite unusual under normal circumstances. But he'd been chosen by God for something very special in his life. Let's read 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 18 to 20, and then verse 26. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. His mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year.
when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord repay you with children by this woman for the gift she has made to the Lord." And then he would return to their home. And then verse 26. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and with the people. Our New Testament reading comes from Colossians chapter 3, and that's page 201 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles if you want to follow along. And Paul wrote this letter to the church in Colossae during his first prison term in Rome, and it's dated to have been written around the early 50s A.D. It seems there was a problem at this church with an influx of various competing and conflicting teachings that was causing much argument among the congregation at Colossae. Remember, they don't have a New Testament. They don't have theological theory written down. This is all new to them. So there's lots of people shuffling around for focus and attention and saying whatever is important. Paul's attempting to remind the people in this congregation that they should remember and return to their first teachings, the ones he gave them about what they should be doing and how they should worship and what they should be believing about Jesus, and particularly that they are God's chosen people, and proceeds to give them some very practical ways in which to be in relationship with one another and with God. And these practical guidelines demonstrate to the world that they are truly God's chosen people. So the way they treat one another will witness that God has changed their lives. Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And our gospel reading is taken from Luke 2, verses 41 to 52, and that's page 59 again in the New Testament part, and it's very much following the story that I shared with the children. It's a story of Jesus' early life, and it's found only in the Gospel of Luke, this particular one, and illustrates for us how different Jesus was and his interests and abilities from others who were at his age, age 12. You might be wondering, as we read our story, how it came to be that Mary and Joseph could lose track of their son for 3 days. But consider this. The population of Jerusalem at the time when Mary and Joseph and Jesus were there was estimated to be around 600,000 people in a very, very small footprint of a city. And during any of the Jewish holy days, as the case of our story, this number could double or triple. Even though it was way back when, Jerusalem was a major city of its day. People would be coming from all over the Roman nation to Jerusalem as it was the only place to truly worship God at the temple. And Jews came there to do that very thing, worship at the temple and the Ark of the Covenant. And so Jesus easily could be wandering off and there'd be lots of family members there and they could lose track of him. Remember, no cell phones, no phones, no way of communicating. They would just trust that he would be taken care of and be okay. And when they're traveling back, that picture I showed you shows them by themselves, but there would have been a large party. So he could have been further back in the group in that estimation. And they just realized, as we read, 3 days later, he's still missing. Luke 2, beginning at verse 41. Now every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents didn't know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple,
sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching you in great anxiety." And he said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" Then they went down. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. I want to just, before I leave that, his mother treasured all these things in her heart. If you remember when the shepherds came and spoke to Mary, she pondered their words. She treasured them in her heart. Mary does a lot of that, it seems. She takes very seriously the words that people share about Jesus, and she considers them with great depth. Again, this is the Word of God. We'll join together now in our next hymn, which is Joy to the World, number 153. Please be seated. Well, Paul puts it pretty succinctly in his letter to the church at Colossae. We are God's chosen ones, God's special people, and we are to live our lives as such. We're commanded to do so in Scripture. But what does that practically mean, to live as God's chosen ones? What makes us different from others outside these walls to people who don't know what it is to be in God's favor? How do we tell the world that our life is different and meaningful as Christian people in our modern times? And that's really what today's scriptures are telling us and explaining to us, and we want to explore together. Because we have two different stories in our Old Testament and our New Testament reading. One is a glimpse of the prophet Samuel, and the other is a glimpse of this young person, Jesus. Here's what they say in common of these two very different people as they live their lives before God and the people of their time. Now Samuel, the boy Samuel, continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with the people. And then in Luke, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. These two men lived thousands of years apart from one another, yet they both have that same comment made about their lives. They grew in favor with the Lord and with the people, Samuel, and divine and human favor for Jesus. So the question I raise about that is, why is this an important comment to make about them? It's easy to think that Jesus grew in favor with everyone, even God. After all, he was the Son of God. He was Jesus. He should grow in favor with everyone. Samuel, not so easy maybe, but he's still a biblical hero, so to speak. And he should come to some extent grow in favor with everyone. Heroes do that sort of thing. Is this growing in favor business only for the heroes or the messiahs out there? Really, it's not, certainly. It's something that we all should strive to be recognized for in our lives, especially these days when there's hardly anyone at all that's recognized as favorable and trustworthy in character. Think for a moment who in our times could be considered favorable and trustworthy and good and solid character. It seems like everybody wants to hear that bad story about that person. You know, I think in particular about Bill Cosby, you know. Here's a guy who for years was loved and beloved by everybody, and then suddenly all this terrible stuff comes out, and everybody wants to know about it. Everybody wants to hear about it. Even the people we trust in sort of those famous positions, those heroic positions, seem to fall down. As we begin to investigate this a little bit more this morning, let's just take a moment to pray. Holy God, we ask that you will truly calm our minds right now and our hearts. Busy time, lots going on, lots to be thinking about, but we need to be thinking right now about Samuel and Jesus and the words of Paul, and be thankful, as the psalm tells us. Lead us, Spirit, in what you have for us this day. Open our hearts to something brand new, and help us to be the people that you want us to be, that chosen people. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Many different publications put out a list every year of professions that are trusted, and sort of a survey they do. And I have a list, a Canadian list, that was done a few years ago, and I'm sure it hasn't changed very much. It's titled The Most Trusted Professionals Out There. And I'll give you the top 10. Number 1, firefighters. Number 2, emergency medical technicians, or EMT. Number 3, pharmacists. Number 4, nurses. Number 5, doctors. Number 6, airline pilots, although I think that might have been sliding a few years, over the last few years. Number 7, believe it or not, dentists. Number 8, teachers. Number 9, armed forces members. And number 10, veterinarians, of all people. And a list, shorter list of maybe of the most trusted industries that we have. Number 1, medical research. Number 2, tourism. Number 3, technology. Number 4, air travel as an industry. And number 5, the food industry. And we have a contrary list to that I want to give you as well. The most distrusted professionals out there. Number 1, boy, I can relate to this one, telemarketers. Number 2, car salespeople. Number 3, psychics. Believe it or not, it's only at number 4, politicians. Number 5, bloggers on the internet. Number 6, CEOs of major companies. Number 7, real estate agents. Number 8, car mechanics. Number 9, actors. And sorry for those in our congregation, because I know we have a couple. Number 10 is lawyers. But they're only 10, they're not number 1. And the most distrusted industries is the number 1, tobacco industry. Number 2, the weight loss industry. Number 3, advertising in general. Number 4, the oil industry. And number 5 is tied between insurance and the cosmetic industry. It's a long list of different things. And religious institutions tend to come in at 17 or 19. They're down at the, still in the top 20, but that's where they tend to be. And that's a big change over the last, say, 50 years or so. Firefighters, nurses, pharmacists, airline pilots, doctors, the police, and teachers. It's a lot of statistics and a lot of lists to be thinking about, and it can be overwhelming as I'm just throwing that out at you. And you may or may not agree with that order in your own personal experiences. The point of showing this to you today is to start your mind thinking about who we trust and who we find in favor, to use a biblical terminology. The question I want to ask us all today, and I think Paul is challenging us with in his words, is how are we as Christians seen by the world at large? Because they are watching us. And I don't mean us in this room necessarily, particularly, although including us. I mean the church with a capital C, or the Christian community at large. People are watching us. They have been watching us for a long time. Where on these lists would we as a group be found? In the past, I've been interviewed on a secular talk radio show, and they certainly had a perspective on Christians, and I fortunately didn't match their perspective. Showed up to the interview dressed much like as I am now. So they were expecting a stodgy kind of minister to show up, as I wore my collar and showed up playing the part of a Presbyterian minister. I set the stage for them, so to speak. They seemed to think that Christians, as I got talking with them before we went on the air, were basically unintelligent, uninformed, crazies. And quite frankly, something I hadn't heard for some time, and to be honest, I thought we'd got past all that kind of thinking to some degree, but there it was. It's the radio hosts, that's what they were thinking. And I know for me personally, way back when, before I was a Christian person myself, a follower of Jesus, I kind of thought much the same as my interviewers thought, but that was a long time ago. Things have changed. Our culture here in Canada especially has changed very much since those days. Speaking your mind about religious beliefs in my day was something you didn't do without expecting some level of ridicule, but people aren't that way today. What my interviewer said to me was that I seem to really honestly engage in the conversation with them. And they said the word, because I'm quoting, they had a respect now for sorts like me. In other words, I represented the congregation and the community well for them. I didn't do anything special, I was just being me, which also kind of sets the stage in some ways. Unfortunately, there have been far too many fringe folks out there still to this day, especially in American Christianity and American politics, who created a bad taste in the mouths of people around the world, people who are technically really outside looking in. So they don't have the whole story, they're just seeing some actions that are taking place and think that reflects everybody that says they're a Christian. There is one thing, however, I know that makes a difference in how we're perceived, not just by the world because of what they think really doesn't matter in one sense. It's how our Lord sees us, too. It's how we treat each other. Most of the letters that Paul has written have ended up in our Holy Scriptures, that ended up in our Holy Scriptures, rotate around how people, Christian believers, should be treating one another. He's usually trying to settle an argument that's taking place. Knowing that the world is looking at us and that the Lord is also looking very closely at us, here's what Colossians says. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. The church at Colossae had some real troubles with how they were treating each other. They were listening to various teachings and teachers other than Paul that told them how to be right with God, and in one of those ways that they had to eat certain foods. If you read the book of Colossians, you'll see Paul referencing this. They had to eat certain foods, they had to worship in a particular way, and in particular, part of their worship was worshiping angels. An odd thing to come about, but it's an old teaching. And this was causing divisions and arguments in the congregation. Now, I've talked about this before, about problems that occur in congregations. And every time I've given an example, understandably, there's giggling that goes on because the argument seems ridiculous when we think about it because we're sitting on the outside looking in. But that's how the world sees us when we argue with one another. Not only other Christians, but certainly the world at large. Because it seems trivial to be arguing over the old question, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? And that's going to split a church or split a denomination or split a congregation. That's ridiculous. But to the people involved, it's important. Paul's making an attempt to say, this is what you need to be doing. And everybody, unite yourselves around that. The things that make the difference for us in how we live is how, truly, how we treat one another, how we are in relationship with one another. And it's particularly when it comes to conflict. See, it's easy when we're all getting along to say that we love each other, we're all happy. And when someone's in need, we rush off to help them, and that's a good indicator. But the true test is conflict, how we treat one another and how we deal with conflict. You know, and conflict is a normal part of human experience. See, if there was just me in the room, there'd rarely be a problem, because I rarely disagree with anything I have to say. But as soon as there's another person in the room, we're likely going to have a disagreement over something. And then you multiply that times 100, and you get high potential for some disagreement and misunderstanding. And communication theory comes into it here. The words I'm saying this morning, there's 100 people maybe in this room, there's 100 interpretations of what I'm saying, even though you all heard the same thing. You're all hearing it differently, because you're all hearing it from your own perspective, and that's fine. That's what we need to bring to the table. And how we react to one another, as Paul is clearly telling us, here's what to do, will define us as Christian people, will define us as that chosen people of God. And as we look at one another and conclude the years that we're in and think about it in that perspective, if someone were looking at us from the outside, looking in, saw us in a conflict or a trial situation, like a tribulation type of situation, time we didn't get along. How did we do that? There's a church in our own presbytery that's now sort of over it and healed and moving forward. But I know there was a difficulty in this congregation, because I was part of some of the conversations at presbytery that was going on about it. This congregation, how they dealt with conflict, was not good. In fact, one of the stories I heard, and it's not uncommon from another, I've heard many stories similar to this, unfortunately. They were going to come together to talk about their issues. And they clearly, you could see in the room, there was them and us. Because they even set the room up like that. They set the chairs up before the interim moderator got there. Set the chairs up facing each other. On this side of the room, and on this side of the room. Three rows facing this way, three rows facing this way. And you picked your side. And it devolved the conversation into personal insults and arguments. What a reflection of God's chosen people that is. Now that, you know, in some situations that can almost work. As long as people are civil, and doing all that Paul says, forgiving one another, having patience with one another, loving one another as best you can. You don't always have to agree, but be prepared to talk it through. Be prepared to let God lead. In this particular instance, they weren't. They were far more emotional. Fortunately and thankfully, through prayer and intervention on the part of the moderators that have been in there, the interim moderators, there's been a great healing taking place at that congregation. They don't sit like that anymore. And I'm sure there's still things going on, because healing takes a long time, but they're moving forward. There's a history in this congregation from a long time ago with much conflict. And I've been this last month, talking with some people about when I'm doing some of my visits, about Aldershot, for instance, if those of you who remember that church, and all of that was going on during those rough times, folks. But here we are now, reflecting and being God's chosen people, loving one another, having patience with one another, caring for one another, in the good and the bad. I want to close by saying this again. One of the things that came up when I was interviewed to be the minister at this church, that they said, did I have anything I wanted to add? And in sort of summary, I said the following, because I believe this with all my heart, and I've seen it demonstrated by you as well. I know conflict's going to happen. I know that at some point, people are going to be upset with the minister. Conversely, at some point, the minister may even get upset with people. But what's going to make the difference is, I'm not going to take my ball and go home. I'm going to stay here and work it through as best we can. And I've seen that demonstrated by lots of people in this congregation. And I'm thankful for that. That when situations have arisen where there's been a conflict somewhere, people work it through as best they can. They don't just take their ball and go home. And that's doing what Paul says. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord. And that's how we're going to resolve and live as we draw closer to God and reflect as we draw closer to the end of this year and think about what we've done in the last year and how we want to improve, because that's New Year's resolutions, right? That's what that's all about. By the way, I wanted to look up where New Year's resolutions came from. I got to tell you this because I just was looking up the other day. It started, it's an ancient thing with Romans and all that sort of stuff, but it really became important during the age of chivalry. And it was originally called the Peacock Vow, New Year's resolutions, where the knights of the, you know, the realm would renew their vows to the chivalric oath. And if you look that oath up online, it's quite something. It's talking exactly the words that Paul says about how we shall act and treat one another. It's right from Scripture. And it's renewing that. And they would often have a feast, and they would serve peacock, of all things, at that dinner. And over that dinner, over their peacock dinner, they would make a vow to renew this. And as I think that's something that we could be doing, is looking at this reading from Colossians and how we should be treating one another. And that's a New Year's resolution, that we can improve on it. We've been doing a good job, but we can improve on that. Love one another, be patient with one another, forgive one another. And don't take your ball and go home. Stay and talk it through. God will help us and guide us if we trust Him in all we do, truly. Thanks be to God. Amen. Gather together now for our tithes and offerings that God has blessed us with over this last while. We are recipients of an abundant life in Christ, and now we do offer our gifts to God.
Good job. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings that you give us. And we ask that you will bless this offering that's presented today. The children have come forward with theirs and the grown-ups with theirs. That this all can be used to your glory. Guide those who make these decisions and where things are spent and used and all that sort of thing. Help us to be that light and that this offering can be used to further that. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. I'll leave you a hug. Thank you. Thank you. I'm not going to hug you guys. Please be seated. Prayers of the people. You know, every week I say the following. This is an important responsibility that we have been given, and also a very, very blessed opportunity that we've been given to be able to pray for others in our congregation, in our families, and in our friends, in the world at large. You know, I think about, because that's what I guess I get as a minister, I think about things. And I think, you know, what is prayer? It's a mystery. I say that too often. It really is a mystery. Because when you think about it, it's a one-sided conversation that we're offering things up to this God, and we see things happen. And it's amazing. I heard a story this morning about somebody we've been praying for. And things are happening, aren't they? Prayer makes a difference. We don't always see what we want. But God does work. And it's important. And I thank this congregation, all of you, because you offer names up of people in need. That's a tough thing to do. And it's a trusting thing to do in understanding this mystery of prayer. But God gives it to us as a command and gives it to us as a blessing. So as we come to that, let's bow our heads and pray for others in our lives and in our world. Lord, you've called us out of darkness into the glorious light of your Son. And so we come before you to pray for those who are in need, who are experiencing a bit of darkness in their lives at the moment. Let them have that light. And Lord, we thank you for this congregation that they faithfully pray all the time. They faithfully offer these names up. The mystery of prayer can seem puzzling when you really kind of put some thought to it. But what it really comes down to is trusting you. You told us to do this. You've offered it as a thing for us to do. And we do it in faith. So, Lord, we take a time now and we offer names of people in our lives who are in need. And particularly we think of Tom Sutterby and his family as he's in need at the hospital at the moment, struggling with his life. We pray for Ann Bone, who's in hospital recovering, and I know there's many others. And so we take the time now, Lord, and we share those names silently or out loud. You're listening to it all. Thank you. Lord, I kind of visually see in my mind these names floating up, so to speak, and being captured in your arms. And I know, Lord, that's just how it helps me to envision things. I see these little names on feathers or whatever it is maybe floating up to you and you're collecting them all. You are a God who loves us so much. We hold these names to you, spoken out loud and spoken silently, to trust you with their lives, whatever the darkness they may be encountering at the moment, that you will bring light to them and bring a peace to them, bring a hope to them, and bring love to them. And we offer this in the name of Jesus because That's the key. His name unlocks the grace and sacrifice and freedom. It's the name of Jesus. Amen. We'll join together now in our closing hymn and Christmas carol, which is number 166, Once in Royal David's City. Repeat the words of Paul, as God's chosen ones and God's very special people, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you. And above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And now may Christ, the Son of God, be manifest in you, that your lives may be a light to the world. And the blessings of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. And remember, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Amen.